Let's turn together now in God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. Reading this evening, verse 24. Passage this night is verse 24 of Matthew 6. This is God's Word. Listen to it. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Glorious God, this night impress upon us the cost of discipleship, the cost of following the Son of God. Impress upon us, Lord, also the great riches and treasures that belong to those who count the cost and find it to be worthy cost to be paid for such a treasure as you, our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can be said of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount that in large part, our Savior is setting before his disciples the cost of following him. The radical nature of discipleship, the radical nature of following Jesus Christ. He sets this before his disciples. He sets this before his nascent church right at the beginning of his public ministry. And one of the things that the Sermon on the Mount and Scripture in general, New Testament in particular, bears witness to is the fact that Christianity, the walk, the path of following Christ, is ultimately and foremostly concerned with another world. Looks forward in hope to another world. It is making its way to another world, an unseen world presently. It is chiefly concerned, Christianity, with making its way to the unseen God, whose kingdom is not of this world. And at the outset of that Christian walk, at the outset of that pilgrimage, we are called to count the cost of what that means, of what that entails. And it ultimately means for Christians, for those who count the cost and understand it, it means that we are ready and willing to let go in an instant of the things of this world, the things that are seen, for the sake of those things that are not, for the sake of heaven, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of God himself. Christians are told very clearly in this verse that we're looking at tonight that we cannot treasure the things of this world. We cannot be concerned with hoarding up or treasuring the things of this world. Not money, not power, not earthly glory, not even relationships or family. Insofar as these things are merely of this world. We cannot treasure these things in the sense of giving them first place in our hearts. Or allowing them to overshadow that which ought to be the primary in our hearts. our chief concern, our greatest hope and love. We need merely think of our Lord and Savior himself in this regard, who was willing to forego the pleasures, the glories of this world, even when they were offered to him, and even though by right he is worthy to receive all of the glories and riches and treasures and kingdoms of this world, he forwent, clinging to them, laying hold of them for the sake of the joy that was set before him, for the sake of doing the will of his Father, whom he loved more than anything else, which meant for him that he would have to let go of, even forsake, his own life in this world, despising the shame, looking forward, however, in joy and firm and steadfastly orienting himself to that which God had held out before him, the glory and honor of the kingdom of heaven, fellowship with his Father, with his brethren. This was the chief and overriding and consuming love of his heart, desire of his heart, and it overrode all other desires. Even if by nature these were not sinful desires, they were not evil things, that consuming love for his Father and for the kingdom and for having brothers join him in the glory of God overrode any other concern. Now, kids, let me give you an example I think might be helpful in illustrating what our Lord is saying to us here in Matthew 6:24. Likely the adults have heard this, but you kids might not have. But there is that old story, that old tale of, and I imagine it's grounded in truth, of how hunters of monkeys in Africa will often find a tree with some kind of hollowed out hole in the tree, or they'll make one. In that hollow of the tree, they'll place a bunch of nuts or fruits, knowing that monkeys love to eat those things. That hole, though, in the tree is built just big enough for a monkey's hand to get in. Monkey can get his hand in, he can get his arm in. But once the monkey grabs a handful of the fruit or of the nuts, tries to pull it back out, he can't. Now his hand's too big to come out. So he gets stuck. And the hunter, all he has to do is wait until the monkey sticks his hand in and grabs a big handful of fruit. He just has to wait. Because that monkey, once he gets his handful of fruit, he's not going to let go of it. He wants that fruit more than anything else. And he can watch the hunter walking slowly, patiently over to him with a bag or with a net or whatever it is, and he won't run away because he can't, because he won't let go of the fruit. He's stuck. But he's stuck because he loves that fruit so much. He wants that fruit so much that he's willing, apparently, to get caught. We're speaking in human terms of monkeys, of course, but I hope the illustration helps you understand something of what our Lord is saying. Christians cannot hold on to this world so tightly that when our Lord calls us to follow him, we're unwilling to let go. Because it speaks to what is the greatest love, what is the chief desire of your heart? Is it the things that you can hold on to here, or is it the one saying, follow me? You have to let go of those things if you want to follow me. But if you love me, and you know what I have in store for you, you'll let go of those things to follow me. In essence, that's what the Lord is here setting before you. You cannot love God and mammon or money or the worldly things. You have to choose. It's either or. The monkey either gets the fruit or he gets away. If he chooses the fruit, if he chooses this world, he's caught. Jesus is setting before us in the Sermon on the Mount the radical nature, again, of discipleship. The radical nature of following Jesus Christ. The radical nature of true righteousness. As God looks at righteousness, as God desires righteousness in his people. Scholars have noted that in a real sense, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is really an exposition or a sermon on the Shema of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. Jesus is proclaiming the meaning of that, the reaches of that, and its full import, and its full significance. He starts with your heart. And as Proverbs 4:23 says, warns, encourages, watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Matthew 6:24, Jesus is telling us, God demands our heart's entire affections. God demands our everything. To truly love him is to truly love him with all that you have. It's all-consuming. There can be no area of your life that's unaffected by it. True love for the Father means, then, that there is nothing in this world that rivals him in our affection. Think of the first commandment. That's the first commandment for a reason. Nothing can be set beside him. Nothing can rival him in your hearts. And this means, if such an all-consuming love, an all-embracing love for God be ours, it means that we are like our Savior, with our Savior, willing to let go of all of the pleasures and treasures of this world, if we're called to do so. Let them go. For the sake of this single exquisite treasure. We're willing to sell everything else, as the parable says, and buy this. The Lord our God, the greatest and most passionate desire of the Christian heart. Jesus presents us here in this Matthew 6:24. With the fact that there is no middle ground. There is no in-between alternative. You can't hang on to some of the fruit. You either love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and strength, or you love something else with all of your heart, mind, and strength. You cannot be lukewarm towards God. As Revelation says, he will spew you out of his mouth. Jesus, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, along with unfolding the kingdom of heaven and what it means, and righteousness and what it means, he has been uncovering what is the nature and character of the kingdom of this world, and what are its desires, the desires of its devotees. He's been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that any heart that's not set upon God and His kingdom as it has been revealed now fully in Jesus Christ. Any heart not set upon this is set upon mammon. You will either love the one, hate the other, be devoted to the other, to the one and despise the other. No in between. It's either God or mammon. It's either the kingdom of God and its righteousness or this world. Any man or woman or child not seeking the reward that his or her heavenly Father will give is seeking for his or her reward in this world. And the heart that's set upon the treasures of this world, like that monkey, is enslaved to this world. As Jesus says elsewhere, if the light of the eye be darkness, how great is that darkness? So great that one is enslaved to the darkness. Whether or not human beings are willing to admit it, we are all servants of something or someone. According to Jesus, there are only two kingdoms. There are only two options. And everyone on earth belongs to one or the other kingdom. When he says, you cannot serve both God and money, God and mammon, he is presupposing and setting forth the truth that, in fact, we do serve one or the other. That's just how it is. There's no alternative. You're in this kingdom or that. You're serving this master or this one. You love this one and you hate the other, or you're devoted to this one and despise the other. There's no in between. In fact, Jesus sets it up in verse 24 in a decidedly either or fashion. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and ignore the other. The idea that anybody can opt out of any kind of service or devotion or love altogether is rejected here by the Lord. And such an option of opting out of all of this is impossible for human beings. It's impossible for us for the simple fact that God created all of us with hearts. And those hearts were created to love. Because of sin, the affection of our hearts, way back in the beginning, turned away from our true Master and Lord and Creator and turned to something else. The affection shifted to something else. The heart's aim and desire didn't snuff out, it was simply redirected. That religious desire that's within the heart of man, characterizes the very core of the heart of man, is by nature inherently totalitarian. That is, it's all-encompassing. It's all or nothing. It's either directed toward God totally and unreservedly, and thus it issues forth in worship from all of our heart, all of our mind and strength and soul, or it is directed to the treasures of this world. Mammon. The problem is not that we have hearts. The problem is not even that we are slaves to whatever we love, or that we're created to love and to serve and to be devoted. The problem is we bought a lie. The original lies of Satan, when he convinced Eve that she owed it to herself to reach out and take what was a delight to the eyes, that she could be in between, either she could be her own autonomous authority. She didn't have to be anybody's slave. He lied to her. She didn't have to be anyone's slave. She could love both. She could love and obey God from her heart and serve herself and lay hold of the fruit. Satan convinced her that she could love herself. Seek first what her eyes said was good and delightful. She could even want to become her own God and master, and it would all work out. And Adam thought that was a great idea as well. But it was a lie. Satan knew it. He knew that man was inherently religious. He knew the heart of man was all or nothing. He knew that man was made to serve. He knew that man could never become autonomous. He knew that the moment they despised the true Lord, they would of necessity come under his dominion, that they would love his kingdom instead of God's. Satan knew that if he could direct them away from God, they would not be free, but his. And fallen man, ever since that day, still is under the illusion that he could be his own master. That if there is a problem with humanity, it's that we haven't yet fully embraced our freedom, our autonomy. We are free and must remain our own masters. The sentiment can come in all kinds of different ways. Pathetic, Shirley MacLaine-type declarations, I am God. Or it can come in more sophisticated scientific or philosophical wording, I think, therefore I am. The fact remains, however, man's heart is where his treasure is. His eyes are illumined by a source, whether that source be light, the light of God and of his kingdom, or darkness. He always serves one master, be it God or mammon. And this is the reality of life, people of God. Make no mistake about it. We live in a very pluralistic age, where we're told that there are many roads, and all these roads lead to the same goal. Every path leads to God. Now, we can almost agree with that statement, were it not for the one exception, Christianity. See, it is true that all the other paths lead to the same God. All the other paths are grounded in the same love for this world. But Christianity's path says let go of this world and love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. While it is very true that every other form of religion is really a worship of the love of mammon, a worship of the things of this world, Christianity alone is the love and worship of the true and living God. It's either or. Christians cannot join hands with Muslims or with Jews or Buddhists or anyone else in a common search for religious, spiritual meaning and enlightenment for the simple reason that our Savior is very clear. You cannot serve two masters. You either serve him or mammon. Those who are on the other path, and it's a big, broad path, have to be told with all humility and with all earnestness that they need to repent and believe the gospel. Jesus and Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him, that they love this world. And it's going to lead to their condemnation. But I would have you notice, and this is very important, that when Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 6:24, he's speaking to his disciples. It's a warning and an admonition addressed primarily to you, to his church. These words are intended for us. They are words that disciples need to hear. Jesus is warning us because he knows the lure of mammon. He knows and understands the temptations of this world. He knows the enslaving power, the siren song of this world. He knows that we're still going to be struggling with the flesh. He knows that until the resurrection, at the end, we are going to be tempted. We are going to be pulled. And he's warning us. Beware the false notion of a divided heart. Do not think that you can somehow pull it off, that you can love both God and this world, that you can hold on to that fruit and still make it away free. Now, as Christians, I expect that you have already come to terms with, and in fact rejoice in, the fact that the Lord God is your Lord. He is your master, and you love him. The core of who you are in Christ, you love him more than anything else, more than anyone else. And you are willing to let go of it all for his sake. He is our Lord, our master. And yes, sometimes in our pride and sinful stubbornness, we might chafe against that reality. But in the end, do we not take joy and comfort in it? But just because he is your master, understand, Jesus is setting it out very clear. He will not countenance any rival. He is a jealous God. You see, he's not like us. He's faithful. His love is pure. And all-encompassing. He's not like an unfaithful spouse that might cheat. And he doesn't want you to be like that either. He's jealous for your affection. Again, think of it in terms of a marital bond. It's either or, people. You have one wife. You have one husband. You can't have more. You can't act like you have more. And that's the kind of total love God wants from you. Because that's the kind of love he has for you. He has one bride. And he's bringing that one bride to his one kingdom. And he wants his bride to love him and look forward with all of her heart to that kingdom and to meeting him face to face. And he's telling us, don't be mastered by anything else. Your adversary's out there. He's trying to enslave you again. He's trying to tell you it's okay, just a little bit. Cheat just a little bit. Just grab a little handful of the fruit. It's okay. Don't listen. Fight it. The prayer, the means of grace, the power of the Spirit, fight it. Do not succumb to the lure of mammon. It will ultimately destroy you. Your whole heart will eventually go that way, and it will destroy you. At the same time, this text is an encouragement to us as well as a warning. It is an encouragement to us just because, as I implied earlier, of the totalitarian demands, the all-encompassing demands that God here has upon our affections. God will have all of us and nothing less. He desires us totally, completely. Now, knowing that, doesn't that give you great comfort and joy? God wants all of you. He loves you top to bottom, through and through, and he doesn't want any part of you to not be enfolded in his embrace. Now, I ask you, if we have such a Lord as this, who demands our complete affection, and has shown us in his word by revelation through Jesus Christ that his affection is completely for us, totally for us, then I ask you, who can steal you away from this Lord? Who is more powerful than your heavenly master? He is jealous. Temptations may come, and you are called to resist them, and you will feel the pull, but the Lord your God, whom you serve, is jealous. And what an encouragement that is. He is jealous for you. He's jealous for your affections. He loves you totally and wants your love totally back. What an indescribable wonder this is. What immeasurable comfort. So great is his desire for you that he reserved nothing, not even his beloved son, to ensure that he would have you completely. So understand, as you hear this radical call to discipleship, this totalitarian desire for your entire heart, God wants it all. Remember the one who's speaking. Remember the one who's calling you to this. He's not a narcissist. He's a loving husband. The one speaking these words is evidence to you that your Lord and Master loves you with all of his heart. And he's warning you not to love anything else more than him. And you can take great comfort in knowing that this Lord and Master, who is jealous and who is God, will not let his people be given over to mammon. Rejoice and be encouraged in this, people of God. You belong to Christ. Take heed then of who you are and to whom you belong and how the Lord loves you with all of his heart. And serve him. Follow him with an undivided heart and full of joy. Amen. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we thank you for the clarity of the voice of our Savior, which we heard in this passage tonight. The clarity, a truth, a light that cuts through the myths that come in various forms, the lies that come to us in various guises in this world, but ultimately say the same thing. We don't have to love you with all of our hearts. We can have this world too. Thank you that our Lord and Savior loves us too much to tell us anything but the truth. And we thank you that in telling us the truth, he is also telling us that he loves us with an undivided heart. He loves us with everything. You love us, Lord God, with an eternal love, a love that is truly divine. And we pray that you would be at work in us by your Holy Spirit, to love you with all of our hearts, by faith in the Son of God who does love you with all of his heart. Help us to walk and follow him and love you as we ought. This is the greatest commandment. Help us, Lord, to put then to death, as we heard this morning, those desires, sinful desires and affections. Even the desires and affections for things in this world that are not sinful inherently, but can be when they rival you in our hearts. Help us, we pray, to stay true, faithful to you. And we go in the comfort knowing that you will always be faithful to us. And for this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.